We're on lesson number 11, and we're going to be talking about effortless prosperity tonight in our building blocks to a better life course. And we're going to open up with the key verse number 1, and that's on page number 1. And we're going to try to get all the way through all the pages tonight, so I'm going to do my best. Okay, it's Matthew 6:24 and the following verses. And these, a lot of the scriptures that I'm going to read tonight are paraphrased. And basically, Siri did all the pre-work for me. So when he does his studies, he likes to break it down, you know, looking at all, either the Greek or the Hebrew, putting it into language that we understand, makes a little bit more sense to us today. So when you see the word paraphrase there, that's what's happened. So if you try to read this in your Bible, if it's a King James, New King James, New American Standard, NIV, whatever you've got, it's not going to match. Okay, so just to let you know. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 and the following verses, it says, "No man can be the servant of two ruling authorities, for he will hate and despise one and love and hold on to the other. You cannot be the servant of God and of what?" And what is mammon? Okay, so I tell you, take no distracting, anxious thoughts for your life. How many of you could say, looking back on your week, that you had some distracting and anxious thoughts this week? Okay. The Word of God tells us very specifically that that is not what we're supposed to do as believers. Okay. Don't take those thoughts. Now, are the thoughts going to come? Yeah. Okay. Is there anything wrong with thinking an anxious thought if it just like, boom, hits your mind? Are you sinning? Are you like, you know, a bad Christian? What's going on? You need to be redeemed, you know, rebaptized, take communion again. Somebody lay hands on you. No. One preacher used to say it like this, you know, the birds of the air, they can fly around your head, but they can't make a nest in your hair. You know, it's up to you if you let that thought come in and make its home inside of your mind, right? So sometimes you're going to be bombarded with thoughts because the enemy is going to try to throw things at you. The world will try to throw things at you. And that is not anything wrong that you've done. But you have to take up your weapons that God has given you at that point, and you have to make a determination that you're not going to allow the thought to penetrate your mind, and you're not going to start meditating on that thought, okay? So the Word of God tells us, don't take the anxious thought. Don't take the distracting thought. It's going to try to come at you, but don't take it, okay? And then it goes on to say, thoughts for your life, what you will eat. So what are the distracting, anxious thoughts? What am I going to eat? How am I going to make ends meet? Right? Or what you will drink. I don't have anything in the fridge. You know, how am I going to go buy milk for the kids? Right? Nor for your body. Or what you will put on. You know, your clothes are getting threadbare. You know, you've got like a couple of outfits. Well, that's not a typical description of the American closet. The American closet is probably piled full of all kinds of things that we don't wear until the end of its life. But if you ever go to other countries, you'll find that the people may have just a few outfits. Even when I was in Holland, I taught in a Bible school there for a few months, and there was a very well-to-do veterinarian, and that's kind of a high calling in Holland because they are pet lovers. Everybody's got their dog, and that dog is like, you know, number one. So he was a veterinarian, very well-to-do, and in Bible school, I noticed that he would wear like the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. I was thinking, what's up with that, you know? And then I started realizing, even in their homes, there aren't big closets. If you ever go to Europe, they have these little wardrobes, you know, and like five things can fit in there. And it's just not a priority to them. And they spend their time and money on other things like rent because it's really outrageous. But it's amazing how in other places, people have a completely different point of view on what's important. If you look around to our American society, what we see is what we're going to see in this lesson today, fatness. You know, the American society is all about fatness. You know, we build closets the size of bedrooms, right? Y'all seen the commercial that's come out lately? In the guy's closet, there was something else, not clothes, but... Okay, we're going to go on here. So don't take any thought of your body or what you will put on. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Take a look at the birds of the air. They don't plant. They don't reap. They don't store up food in heaven or barns. Or let's see. I lost my place. Okay, so take a look at the birds of the air. They don't plant, they don't reap, they don't store up food in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So we're supposed to liken ourselves to those birds. They don't, you know, go to their nest and put a bunch of feathers in there for themselves so when their feathers wear out, they can just put a new feather on, right? If it falls out, God provides another one. They don't go to their nest and start stockpiling food. They just believe that the food's going to be provided on a day-to-day basis as they have need. We're supposed to be like that. We're supposed to use the resources that God has given us on a daily basis and believe that He'll replenish anything that we have need of for that next day. And that's what He likens us to. They don't do anything about all these things, but yet God still takes care of them and feeds them. Aren't you more highly valued than them? If God does that for just a little bird, don't you think He's going to do a whole lot more for a creation that is made in His own image, that He actually has part of His Spirit invested in? You know, what would you do for your own children? Would you not provide, try any way possible to provide whatever they have need of? And we're just human examples. God goes way beyond anything that we can think of here. So if He's going to take care of the birds, then He's going to take care of us because we're more highly valued than the birds. Okay? Can any of you add height to your frame by taking thought to add height? You want to be 6 foot, you know? And so you just think about it. I believe in Jesus' name you can stretch me, you know? Stretch me, Lord. Well, we often don't say stretch me for physical stature, but spiritually we want God to stretch us, right? But just by thinking about being taller, just by putting the thought and the energy into that, we cannot make ourselves taller, right? I mean, people will even do crazy things like break their bones and stretch their legs out just to get another inch of height, right? It's crazy the things that we try to do. And so we're not supposed to be taking any of these thoughts because what does it do? It weighs us down, it distracts us, it makes us anxious, and we put all of our time and energy into other things that God has already made a provision for. He already told us that He was going to take care of us. So basically it shows that we have a lack of faith. We have a lack of trust. We don't believe that God is really going to do the things that He said in His word that He was going to do for us. So are you more highly valued than the birds? Yes. Can you add any height to your frame just by thinking about it? No. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't work for clothing. They don't make their clothing. And yet even Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like the one of them. So if God so wonderfully clothes the grass of the field, which are here today and gone tomorrow, won't He take care of you? Won't He take care of you? Well, if you answered yes, then the next part doesn't pertain to you. But if you still have anxious thoughts about how you're going to make ends meet and how things are going to happen in your life, then He goes on to say, you little faithers. You know, we use that scripture and those phrases oftentimes, ye of little faith. Okay, here's the modern breakdown. You little faither. And what does that mean? You lack confidence. You're a confidence lacker. You don't have confidence that God can truly provide for you, that His word is real, that it pertains to you. So what do? Instead of believing and having faith, we take on self-rule. We start to do it for ourselves. We start to, you know, go after the jobs. We get that extra paycheck. We work that overtime. We go out there and get a second job, a second income. We start to scheme and connive and figure out how we can make our money, you know, do all this stuff for us because we're not trusting that God is going to provide for us on a day-to-day basis. So He really condemns them and says, if you can't answer these questions and say, yes, I am more valuable than the birds. Yes, God can clothe me because He does it for the grass every day. If you can't say that with faith, really believing that God's going to provide, then you're lacking confidence in who He is and you don't believe His word. And so you begin to rule yourself. And that's all about insecurity, right? You're not secure. Not secure in your relationship with Him. Because if you're secure in your relationship with Him, then you believe He's going to take care of you. Right? So, again, it says, so take no distracting, anxious thoughts, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what will we be clothed? For after all these things do the unsaved seek. But your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. And here's the answer. But you seek first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. What's going to happen? All these things shall be added unto you. It doesn't say we have to go out and get them. It doesn't say we have to pray them in. It says if we will seek after His kingdom and His righteousness, then they're going to be added to us. That's what He's going to do. He's going to bring it to us. Okay? So our whole lesson on effortless prosperity has to do with this biblical basis. If we will do our part to seek after Him, He's going to do His part to add unto us everything that we have need of. Look at our second key verse, is Hebrews 11:6, and we've heard this one through our faith series here. And it says, without faith, it's what? Impossible. It's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must do what? Believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that what? Do you believe that God is a rewarder? Or are you hung up on something of the past, a tradition of man, low self-esteem, that says, well, maybe God will reward other people, but not me? Okay, if that's you, we want to break that thinking off of you by giving you the Word of God tonight. Because that is a tactic of the enemy to keep you down and keep you out of the fullness that God wants you to experience here in this life. It doesn't matter if we have fullness up in heaven, right? It's not going to matter to us because the streets up there are paved with gold. We have no need for anything. There's not going to be electricity bills, right? Amen to that. There's not going to be a need for any of those things. It's only when we're here in this lifetime. And so we have to learn to be dependent upon Him here, right? He's going to provide for us here. He is a rewarder for us here, right now. If I just believe that He is, and that He truly is going to reward me, and I diligently seek after Him, then that's what effortless prosperity is all about. I don't have to strive for it. I don't have to work for it. I don't have to, you know, do anything special other than follow after Him with everything I've got. And then our third key verse is found in Genesis 22 and verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. Who knows what the situation is around this scripture? This is when Abraham was taking Isaac, where? To sacrifice him, his son, the promised child. And God told him to take him up to the mountain, bring some wood, bring a sharp knife, and make an offering. Can you imagine? But when he got there and he showed that he believed God's word was true, he couldn't figure out in his mind why in the world would God have him sacrifice his only son. But he got to a point in his relationship with the Lord that he said, you know what? God will provide. If this son dies, if I actually have to sacrifice him, God's going to do something to make a different provision. But as he held that knife and was about ready to make that sacrifice, what happened? He was stopped, and there in the thicket was the ram that took the place of Isaac, the sacrifice. And we also know that that was a picture of what Jesus would ultimately do for us, right? The Lord will provide. And we use a term, right there, I put it in the parentheses, we say Jehovah Jireh, right? And we sing that song, if you've ever been in church for a while, you know that old, good old Jehovah Jireh song, My Provider. God is Jehovah Jireh. It's just like we were talking about Jehovah Rapha. It's not that God has to go and get healing and bring it to you. He is healing. He's the source. So God doesn't have to go and get something and bring it to you. He has everything. He's the source of everything. He provides everything. He is Jehovah Jireh, the provider. So if you begin to have that relationship with Him and begin to see Him in a new way and have faith that His word is true, if I will seek after Him, He's going to provide all these things. He is Jehovah Jireh. It's not that He has to go out and find something to provide for us. He's got it all. He is the source of everything. That's who He is, and He cannot change. So if He's a provider and He cannot change, that means if I'm in relationship with Him, provision will flow to me. If I live with His Spirit inside of me, then I have an already on button for provision, right? Provision is inside. It's living inside of me. That's who He is, and He's in me. That's why it's effortless. That's why we say you don't have to do anything except for be in Him, follow after Him, and then let that fullness flow through your life. So, that was our key verses. Let's go on to our introduction. Okay, our two scriptures, and actually I added a third one, I didn't update that, tell us that Father has provided an effortless prosperity for us all. Plainly, it comes by what? seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His kingdom and his righteousness. That's character, right? We have to follow after his kingdom, be used in his service, be available to whatever he wants. But also, we have to begin to say, you know what? I want his righteousness. And righteousness means that I'm in right standing with him. If I've got issues in my life, if I've got buried stuff, if I've got hidden stuff, then I'm not in right standing with him. My character is lacking. So if provision isn't flowing in your life, the first two places that you can look up at is, am I following after his kingdom? Have I given my life to service for him? And am I following after righteousness? Am I in right standing with him? Or are there still things that need to be processed out of my life that I haven't yet yielded over to him? Right? So that's what we need to look at. It says here, and by believing that he is a rewarder, the paymaster, the compensator of all who diligently seek him, that's when the effortless prosperity begins to work in our life. Scriptures declare this all-encompassing provision to those who believe him, trust him, and completely yield themselves into his care as they seek his rule and transformation into the image of dear sons and daughters above everything else. Does that describe you? Does that describe you today? We're not saying you have to be in a perfect state, but we're saying, are you going after him with everything you've got? That's where we want to be. His provision for prosperity is not the same type of the Jesus did it all provision as salvation and healing. Okay? Why is that so? When Jesus died on that cross, he died on that cross for two reasons. To do what? To carry our sin and to take the stripes on his back to redeem us from sickness, from mental illness. Remember, we looked at the whole spirit, soul, and body thing. He redeemed our spirit by removing our sin. He redeemed our mind by taking the chastisement of our peace was upon him, the griefs, the sorrows, and he took the stripes on his back so that we could be healed. Jesus did that. That's what he did at redemption, okay? That is ours. But what about prosperity? Where did that come into the picture? Well, prosperity came in after he died and he was buried and he descended to the underworld, as it says. He was raised again and seated at the right hand, and he was the first fruits, right? He was the first fruits. Life was able now to flow freely back into man and bring abundant life. You remember John 10:10? The thief cometh not but for to do what? To steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come to give life and what? Life more abundantly. Well, he gave the life more abundantly after he rose again, right? Had he stayed down in the grave, yeah, the blood was spilt, so the sin was paid for. Yeah, he took the stripes, so the healing was there. But he had to raise back up again so that life can now flow to us. And in that life was abundancy. Abundancy of whatever we have need of, right? So we could actually have the Spirit of God living in us. And if the Spirit of God is living in us, then Jehovah Jireh is in us. It's not that we have to go seek him or find him, right? He is there. We just have to get ourselves out of the way and let him flow through our lives and start providing for us like he wants to do on a daily basis. So there's no maintenance involved with that kind of prosperity, right? You don't have to do any work for it. Effortless. That's what we're talking about. So that's the sacrifice that Jesus made. Let's turn over to page number 2. Effortless prosperity is Father's idea. He makes it possible. But effortless doesn't mean that we have nothing to do, right? It means we have nothing to do with getting or maintaining our prosperity. It means we do nothing of equal or great consequence to have and enjoy prosperity. It means we spend no energy. And conversely, we get no satisfaction or stress from creating, increasing, directing, and protecting our prosperity. It means we're not in the game of life as the world plays it. It means this. We give up the typical Christian response to prosperity. Luke 10:41-42. What does it say? Martha, Martha, you are careful. What does careful mean? Distracted and anxious. Martha, you're distracted and anxious. And what? Troubled. And what does troubled mean? Disturbed and in an uproar. Do those words describe you? As you reconcile your checkbook every week or every month or maybe once a year because you can't stand the pain. Do you become troubled? Do you become anxious when you open up your mailbox and you see something in there that's not a handwritten letter, but it's got the little clear window with your name nicely printed there and a company logo on the top and you know it's a bill? What kind of thoughts run through your mind at that point? What kind of feeling comes up inside of you? If you're anxious about it, then this lesson is for you, because God wants to break that anxiousness and that distraction off of you, because it robs you of your joy, right? Because then you're just thinking, how am I going to make ends meet? How am I going to, you know, where do I take the money out of to put over here to pay this one? You know, somebody I know, a relative of mine, this is their remedy to debt. And they've got boats and they've got motorcycles and they've got campers and they've got trucks and all kinds of stuff. But this is the way they do. They get a credit card, they max it out. When it's maxed out, they get another credit card and roll it over to that credit card, max that one out. And they have like about 5 or 6 or 10 or 12, who knows how many these days, credit cards that they just keep rolling from one to another to another to another. What kind of life would that be? I would be so anxious and so distracted that I wouldn't be any good for the kingdom of God, because it's robbing all of my joy, all of my time, all of my energy, and I'm trying to figure out how I can take care of all these things, and I'm not just resting in the provision of God. Okay, so that's what we're talking about tonight. In Luke 10, and going on, it says, you're troubled about what? Many things. Now remember, Martha had invited Jesus into her home. That was a good thing to do. But on the heels of inviting him in, what did she do? She got anxious about all the things that were undone, and so she was troubled herself. So she went around doing all these things, and here's her sister Mary, and what was Mary doing? Man, she was just enjoying the visit with Jesus. It's like, hey, man, we invited him over here. We might as well sit down and talk to him. Have you ever had somebody invite you to their house, and then they get so distracted with everything else that they don't even visit with you? Have you ever been in one of those kind of situations? Maybe you're the person who does that. You invite people over, and then it's like you leave the room, and 5 hours later you come back and say goodbye, you know? And they're like, okay. That was what Martha was doing, invited Jesus in. She had a good first response. But then she freaked out, and she got distracted with all the other stuff, and she missed out on just being in the presence of the Lord. And it says here that Mary chose the better part. She chose the thing that was beneficial, because nobody could take that away from her, right? Nobody can take away from you the time that you spend in his presence. Nobody can take away from you that experience that you have when you're communing with God. And, you know, you have to make the most of those opportunities, right? Sitting at his feet and just soaking it in. He'll take care of the rest of the stuff. There will be time that you can go back and clean your house, right? There will be time that you can wash those dishes. But that moment was the time to be in the presence of the Lord. So we have to live a balanced life. And when we do that, we choose the better part of being in his presence, pursuing him. Then he is going to add all those things unto us. We don't have to go after it. We don't have to be distracted. We don't have to be anxious. We don't have to lose our joy in life. But we can actually live that abundant life now. Look at 2 Timothy 2:4. What does it say? No man that serves in the army entwines himself with the affairs of this life, so that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Remember we talked about that? If you enlist into the military, do you have to pay your own way? Do you have to buy your own clothes? Do you have to buy your own gun, your weapons? Do you have to find your own bunkhouse, make your own? Well, you have to make your own food, your own field. Do you have to provide all that? No, it's provided for you, because that's part of being a soldier. And the Word of God says that we are enlisted as soldiers. So don't you think that God would take care of his soldiers? Do you think he wants his soldiers out there starving? Do you think he wants his soldiers walking around without socks, with holes in their boots, with no ammo in their guns? I remember one time in Africa, there was an uprising, and a little plane came in and buzzed the house, and we had to go out there to the little airport to meet them, and that was kind of where the military people hung out. Well, on this plane, they had also brought in ammunition. They brought in bullets for the military, and these guys, it was like Christmas. They were grabbing boxes of ammo and, like, ripping them open and, you know, shoving them into their cases or the little magazine things or whatever, and, like, there's just, like, boxes everywhere, and they're, like, just having the best time, and I'm thinking to myself, so this whole time, they haven't had bullets in their guns, you know. But you know, they didn't have to pay for it, right? They didn't have to pay for that ammunition. But how excited they were when they got that ammunition. They just kept on doing their duty day after day, holding that empty weapon. You know, our weapons are never going to be empty unless we pull ourselves out of the provision of God, right? We pull ourselves out of his presence, and then it cuts off the flow, and we're just going to be standing there with empty guns. And then that's when the enemy's going to rush in. You're going to point your weapon. You're going to pull the trigger and nothing's going to happen. Okay? So every day should be like that. The airplane is coming with ammunition. And just go to the airplane every day and get your ammunition. How does that translate to us? You have to be in the presence of the Lord every day, right? Keep that flow going. Seek after His kingdom. Seek after His righteousness. And all those things that you need, He's going to add to you. When the plane comes in, whatever you need, it's going to be on the plane. Right? You don't have to worry about it. He's faithful. We do prosperity the way He intended. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all of you who are work-wearied. How many of you feel work-wearied? Yeah. Yeah. And overburdened. And I will give you what? Refreshing. If you want refreshing, what do you have to do? You have to come unto Him. That takes action, right? You don't have to provide things for yourself, but you do have to take action to go to Him. That's all we have to do. Isn't that easy? Instead of striving and stressing and trying to figure out all of how you're going to make ends meet, all you got to do is go unto Him. Let Him figure it out for you. You're enlisted as His soldier. He's going to give you the provisions you need. He doesn't want you worried about all that stuff. How would it be if a soldier was out there on the field and the enemy's ready to attack and he's sitting there thinking about all the bills he's got at home and he's thinking about, you know, how he's going to pay for those braces that little Timmy needs and he's thinking about all those things. You know what happens to soldiers who are distracted? They get shot. And we are those soldiers in God's kingdom. He doesn't want us distracted sitting there so that the enemy can come and pick us off at any time. But if we will just press into His presence, then that peace will come because we'll be connected to the provider and we'll have a knowing, you know what? He is going to take care of me. I don't have to worry about that stuff. And you'll have that peace that surpasses all understanding, right? So what does it say? It says, if you're overburdened, then come to Him. He's going to give you refreshing. Team up with me. That's what He says. And let me disciple and show you. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find an intermission. Yes, intermission. Don't y'all want to rest for a little bit? Get up, walk around, move, and recreation for your souls. Joining up with me is what? Easy, and my tasks are what? Light. We let Him take care of our needs so we can be about Father's business. Our responsibility is just to be with Him. He's going to take care of the rest, right? And what does 1 Peter 5:7 say? Casting, which means what? Throwing, divesting. That's aggressive talk, right? If you cast your cares upon the Lord, you're throwing them, you're divesting them. Is that a passive action? You just sitting there and saying, well, you know, all these things are just going to melt away because God loves me. No, it says cast your cares upon Him. How many of you are fishermen or fisherwomen? Okay, what do you do with a pole? You got your weight and everything on there. You rear back, you push the button down, and then what do you do? That takes action. It takes effort. You got to do something. That's the picture that I get. Casting your cares on Him. Why do we do that? Because it goes on to say all of your cares, right? Your distracting, anxious thoughts. So this is kind of seems to be the theme for tonight. A lot of us might have some distracting, anxious thoughts tonight because the Lord keeps bringing this phrase up over and over and over again. Cast all your cares, all your anxious thoughts, all your anxieties upon Him. Why? Because He cares. He's interested and concerned for you. And go back to our opening scripture. Can you do anything about it anyway? Can you fix the situation? You can't. So why are you even wasting your time thinking about it? Why are you wasting your time making yourself miserable, giving yourself ulcers? Just cast your cares on Him. Say, okay, Father, here's another bill. Not really sure how this one's going to be taken care of, but guess what? I'm going to do what Your word says. I'm casting it on You because You care about me. I've enlisted in Your army. I've been a faithful soldier, and I know that You're going to take care of this provision. And He'll do it. He's done it for me time and again. And sometimes it seems a little bit late on my timetable, but it's never late to Him, right? Yeah. Get you right there to that breaking point, and maybe past the breaking point. But there's a reason in those things, because it develops a deeper, stronger faith in us, and it shows us that God is always faithful. He will never let us down. So he cares about us. Because he cares, he wants us to come and give him those things. You know, the way that I was raised in a home where I was pretty fearful to ask my dad for anything. And so from a very young age, I had a paper route. Then when I was old enough to get a regular job, I worked at a concession stand. You know, I did things to get money, and I would buy my own things. Like, I played soccer, so I'd buy my own cleats. You know, I'd pay for my own uniforms, all that kind of stuff. Because I always had this really weird fear, and I don't even know where it came from, of asking my dad for stuff that I needed. After I became a Christian, you know, that stuff stayed with me for a while. I still didn't feel like I could come to my father and ask for him to take care of these little things, right? And that's exactly how the enemy wants you to think about it. You're not worthy to come, or he puts a fear in you to come. You shouldn't be asking for these things. Well, you know what? The Word of God says exactly opposite. Anything that's bringing you anxiety, anything that's distracting you, it says that we have a right to come and cast that on Him, to bring it to His feet and just say, okay, Father, okay, yeah, my kids need a new mitt for softball and I don't have any of the budget. And this is something that is developing their life. So we're going to cast our cares on you. Lord, provide us a mitt. You know, and He's done those kind of things. Provide a pencil. There have been so many miraculous testimonies of kids, like, again, in really bad poverty situations where they were in even little Bible schools overseas. I remember this one that was in the Philippines, and this little boy was thrown out of his class because he didn't have a pencil to take his test. And so he went outside, and he had like a little piece of paper, and he began to roll it up kind of just, you know, like this. And he just began to pray, and he just began to like roll that paper back and forth in his hands, and he said, he just began to cry out to God. You know, he wanted to be in class, he wanted to learn, and he needed that pencil. And so after he got done praying, he unrolled the paper, and guess what was inside there? A pencil. He ran into that classroom, and he took his test, and he stayed in class. God will do miraculous things if our heart is truly seeking after Him, and we have a need. Now, can I roll up that paper and say, here's Siri's favorite, right? The red Cadillac. The red Cadillac, Lord. The red Cadillac. You know? Do you have need of a red Cadillac? Well, unless it's going to be part of your ministry. Maybe you're going to be going to the streets. I don't know. Working with some gang members. You might need a red Cadillac. Working with some ladies on the street. I don't know. If you want to do an outreach like that, you might need a red Cadillac. But if you don't have need of a red Cadillac, then again, we're asking amiss, right? So it's the things that you have need of to be used for God in this life. Well, we definitely need food, we need clothes, we need transportation, we need homes, right? We need those things. God will provide. But there's going to be other things that we have need of. You know, we had a need of a sound system to go to San Antonio. So God provided a sound system in several different ways. He brought all these pieces together for us to have the full thing that we needed to go. If you're doing His work, He's going to provide whatever you have need of. Okay? So, take courage. And that's the next one in Luke 12:15. It says, take heed and be aware of what? Covetousness. Because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things we possess. That's what the Word of God says. God does not measure the stature of a man or stature of a woman or the spirituality of a Christian by the amount of things they have, that they've believed in, that they've faithed in. God's not looking at that. That doesn't have any reflection on who we are. It's the opposite. It's what kind of character we have. How much have we given away? Do you remember the widow that gave her last little mite, it said? She put in her last little bit. It wasn't a lot. It was like percentages of pennies, you know, today, that she dropped in. But Jesus stopped the whole show and said, look at this woman. She's going to be remembered forever. Why? Because of her generosity. Because she gave everything that she had. It's not the amount. And then she was honored. She was the poorest one around. But she became the most honored in the eyes of God. So God's not looking at our things. He's not looking at, you know, what we can believe for and what we can amass in this lifetime to see if we're spiritual or if we're good Christians or we're faithful. No, He's looking to see, are we connected to Him and how are we expanding His kingdom? How are we using our resources to expand His kingdom? If we're found faithful expanding His kingdom, then guess what He does? He gives us more stuff to expand the kingdom even more, right? That's the biblical principle of being faithful in the little, and God gives you much. You're faithful in little authority, He gives you more authority. You're faithful in using resources for His kingdom, He's going to give you more resources to use for His kingdom. How many of you want an expansion of your resources? Okay, start using them for the kingdom, and I tell you what, your resources will take off. But if you start using them for yourself, you start hoarding up your stuff, nobody can use it because it might get a scratch on it, then guess what's going to happen? Dry up that well. No more. It's done. Because you're not being faithful with the resources He's given you. Effortless prosperity means that we spend our energies doing our job, extending His kingdom, touching the world with His love, being obedient to His will, overcoming this world with its lusts, all the while letting Him take care of our earthly needs. It means we let Him decide if, when, where, and how He will provide whatever it is that He wants us to have, knowing He is better than the best of fathers who will give us all we have need of and more. It means trusting Him to distribute our rewards between earthly and heavenly accounts. I like that, right? Some of the rewards we're going to get down here so we can use them for His kingdom. But there's other rewards that are going to be waiting for us up in heaven. Some of our rewards are there and some are here. But He's always going to supply everything that we have need of to do His work and to glorify His name while we're here. At times, delaying or our immediate gratification to store up treasure in heaven. It means we choose to believe Him, seek Him, trust Him, and let Him work out all the hard and complex details of our having and staying in His prosperity. He offers this no maintenance on our part prosperity plan to who? Servants who trust and leave the issue of provision to Him. I want to tell you a story on myself of how I almost totally messed up the provision of God. Okay? This was early on in my marriage with my wonderful Baptist husband, Mike the Baptist, the Baptist pastor. But we were living in Bay City because Mike had a home in Bay City. And when we met, I was living in an apartment here in Lake Jackson. And so when we got married, I moved into his home in Bay City. We both work out at Dow. And so we both had a 50-minute to an hour commute every day in and every day back. One of the things that we had talked about before we got married was moving to Lake Jackson or somewhere around in this area. Well, months passed by, and I was getting a little anxious, right? Because I was ready to move into another home. Also, Mike had 4 kids, and they were college age and older. And when they came home from college, that was their house, you know? And so it kind of was a little bit different trying to come into a new marriage, feeling like the outsider and being in their home. That's how I felt, okay? There was issues on my side of the fence to work out. But one of the things we said was, hey, when we get married, can we start our life in a new home? So Mike agreed. But, you know, months went by and I didn't see any movement. And I told you all it took 3 years to buy a refrigerator, right? Mike is just steady, he's faithful, he's solid as a rock, and he likes to analyze and get data, right? So that's his thing. So that's his strength point. Well, it was just a little bit too much analyzing and waiting for me. So I started looking at houses, man. After work, I'd go and I'd start looking around Lake Jackson, and finally I saw this one. And so I was just really believing God. Well, when we looked at the price of it, it was like significantly higher than the house in Bay City. And Mike was like, whoa, you know, no way. So I just really had this house on my heart. I mean, it was the one. You know, when you walk into the home and you know it's the one. So I just really started going crazy. Well, about that time, Dow was pulling in all the company cars. And Mike had a company car. And then he had an old, beat-up, blue van. So it didn't have any air conditioning. How old was that thing? I don't know, years old. And all the 4 kids with all their sports went through that thing. So it was a nasty van. It sat. Whenever we went somewhere, we went in my car because you couldn't drive the company car on the weekends. So his boss calls him up just out of the blue one day and says, hey, Mike, we need you to turn in that company car. And he said, well, okay. And they got to talking back and forth, and the guy said, well, why do you have this car anyways? He says, well, I'm out here in Bay City, blah, blah, blah. And the guy goes, hey, wait a second. Let me do this. He says, if I give you a relocation package, will you turn in your company car? I said, well, yeah, I probably would be favorable to that. Yeah, Well, it's amazing how God put everything into motion, because there's a bunch of criteria you have to meet to qualify for the relocation. Like, you have to be more than 50 miles away. Our house was 52 miles away. You know, you had to be named to a new role within the past year. Mike had been named to a role, and it was almost at the year mark. Had we waited a little bit longer, we wouldn't have been able to get it. All these things fell right into place. Amazing, right? And the dowry location package was the full deal. It was before all the cutbacks. They pay your realtor on this side. They pay this, they that. I mean, if you sell the house within the range they've appraised, you get a bonus. If you, you know, do all these things, you get a bonus. You get a cost of living raise because Bay City, you know, was a lot cheaper to live in than Lake Jackson for 3 years. I mean, incredible deal, right? So we start moving on this house because now we have this incredible relocation package, and we figured it up. It was probably worth about $40,000. All of it. They come pack your house, move your stuff. I mean, the whole nine yards, put you up in a hotel. I mean, it was amazing. So we knew that God had answered that prayer. We didn't do anything for it. That was effortless, right? Because both Mike and I are faithful tithers, and we love to give offerings above the tithe. So we've been faithful in that, and God just did this. We didn't have to strive for it. We didn't have to ask for it. It just happened. Well, I got some bad advice one day from a friend at work, and I was a contractor still out there at Dow, and she said, "Hey, you know, when are you guys going to move?" And I said, "I don't know. I haven't heard anything about that relocation package for a long time." She says, "Well, you know, you can just call HR and you can ask them what the status of it is." I said, "Oh, really?" So I got on my little phone and I called HR. And I said, "Hi, I just was wanting to know what the status of our relocation package was." And the lady asked me all the information. She says, "Well, I'm not aware of you guys having a relocation package. Let me check on that." And I was like, you know, I just, like, my stomach sunk. I knew I had just made, like, the biggest mistake ever, right? Well, within a few minutes, Mike is on the phone with me saying, "What did you do?" I said, "What do you mean, honey?" He said, "I just got a call from my boss, Gary Hoekstra, who's now the Texas operations leader. I just got a call from my boss, and he got a call from HR, and he just wanted you to know that he wasn't doing the package through here locally. He was doing it through Midland because those relocation packages have stopped, and he was doing something special for us." And I was like, "Oh!" You know, I just, like, bawling right there on the spot. I just felt so sick. And it was all because I took it back into my own hands, right? God had made a provision, and I almost totally sunk that deal. Man, I got on the phone, and I called Gary, and I apologized to him. And, you know, what can you do at that point? It's humiliating, right? So I'm just apologizing left and right. I'm apologizing to Mike. I mean, it's like brand new married, right? Like, you know, 6-7 months into it, and here I go. Man, that was a bad mistake. So the moral of the story is what we just read right here. You have to leave those things up to the Lord. How he does it, when he does it, when it all comes out, the timing, you put your hands in it, you will sink your ship fast. So don't do that. Learn from my mistake. Okay, you don't want to go through all of that and almost lose that deal. God gave us an incredible way to move over. He gave us an incredible house. We use that house for his glory. We use that house for ministry. And God keeps on blessing. Why? Because we don't get stingy with our resources. We don't use them for ourselves. Does that mean you can't enjoy life? No, we enjoy life. You know, we do go on vacations. We do take time off. But we also make sure that the first priority in our life is the kingdom of God. If there's somebody in need and we have the resources and God moves on our heart, that's what we do, right? Above the tithe, faithful in the tithe and then the offerings. And that opens the flow for God to bring provision anytime. I can tell you story after story of how God has just miraculously brought things to us right at the time that somebody else needed it. And it just went right through our hands to them. He gave me a raise at a time nobody was getting raises. And we got a letter from our friends who are missionaries in New Zealand, and they had lost a big supporter, and they just wanted everybody to be praying and asking. Well, the amount that they lost was the amount that I had gained. And both Mike and I said, well, there's our answer, what we're going to do with that extra money that just came in. It just goes straight to the mission field. You know, if you have that kind of mentality and that kind of heart, God is going to keep on bringing things. We can't hardly give it away fast enough because he just multiplies it and brings it back. When you get into that flow, then you're just seeking after the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Are we perfect? No. Do we miss it? Yes. But are we in the process of becoming more like him? Yes. We're committed to being in the process of being conformed into his image. And we have to do that in this area too. So that's what we're talking about, effortless prosperity. So you've got a question up there on the top of page 3. Page 3. If we're not burning energy, getting and maintaining prosperity, where are we supposed to spend our energies? What are we supposed to be doing? Standing in His kingdom, doing our job for Him. I'm going to skip over this note. This is a really good note, but I want you to come back and read that. But there should be no doubt in a believer's mind that prosperity is part and parcel of the Christian life. Poverty is as much of the curse that came on the world through sin as anything else, like sickness and disease. And you can look at that when that entered in Genesis 3:17. And you heard me mention the curse of the law last time when I was talking about healing, right? So I'm giving you those scriptures right here. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you read through this chapter, you're going to see what I'm talking about, the curse of the law. And just to start off with here, in verse number 1, it says, "Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God." I mean, isn't that what we've kind of been talking about all night long? Diligently obeying, diligently seeking. "Be careful to do all of His commandments which I commanded you today. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." And then all the verses that follow for quite some time, it begins to say that blessed you shall be in the city. Blessed you shall be in the country. Blessed shall your offspring be. Blessed will be the produce of your ground. Blessed, 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 blessed. It goes through all these blessings. That's prosperity, right? Your offspring, the fruit of your labor when you're out there in the fields, your crops are big, the ears of corn are full, you're producing to max level, even beyond, because God is blessing. You're blessed when you go to the city, you're blessed when you go to the country. Everywhere you go, you're blessed, you're prospering, because you're obeying, you're following, you're doing His will. But there's always the flip side of the coin, right? So what's the curse part? That's the blessing part of the law. If I get in line with God's law, then this blessing will come upon me. If you read verses 11 through 13 especially, you can see some specifics. But what about the other side? Let's read in verse 15. "But it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all of His commandments and His statutes which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground." And it goes on to say, curse, 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 curse. And it talks about your finances. It talks about your income. It talks about your health. It talks about all the diseases of Egypt plus coming upon you. So which one do you want to be? Do you want to be the blessed one, or do you want to be the cursed one? Do you want to go after God, or you want to disobey God? Because that's what causes either the blessing or the curse to come. Just as the prosperity is effortless, the curse is also effortless. How many of you feel like you've been in a cursed cycle? You know, you fix the car and then the washing machine breaks. You fix the washing machine and then the roof leaks. You fix the roof and then the kids have to go to the hospital. And then the kids get out of the hospital, you've got to go to the hospital. How have you been living in a cycle like that? Well, God wants to break that cycle. Because that's not the way He wants us to live. Because we're distracted and we can't do any work for Him when we're in that cycle. So we have to begin to believe that prosperity is His will. He wants us to prosper. We have to believe that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So He can bring all these things unto us. Think about Abraham, the blessing of Abraham. How many of you have heard that phrase being around church? The blessing of Abraham coming upon you, you know? Well, we can see that in Genesis chapter 22. And we know that the life of Abraham, God called him to get up out of his country and to go. He didn't know where he was going, what he was going to do. God said, "I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to give you offspring. They're going to be as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore." You know, God was making all these promises. And all Abraham had to do was do what? Get up and go. He didn't know where he was going, but all he had to do was get up and go. And God led him. And he was faithful to do that. And because of his faithfulness, what did God do? God began to bless him. You know, his goats began to multiply. His camels began to multiply. He had lots of figs to eat on his journey. You know, all of those things. He had the clothes. He had everything. God began to bless him. And because of that blessing, then Abraham began to give a tenth back to the Lord. And we'll look at that later on. And that kept the covenant between him and God going. God said, "I'm going to give you resources, and you've just given me 10% back, and I will keep this blessing going in your life." Now, the blessings of Abraham, how did that happen? Out of sheer obedience, just like what we've been talking about. Why did it happen? Why did God bless Abraham? Why did God want him to have all this provision? So that he could go around, you know, and be the big dog in the desert? No. He did it because God wanted to make his own name famous. But God can't be seen with physical eyes. He can't be touched with physical hands on this earth. So how is God going to prove that he is able, that he is Jehovah Jireh, that he's able to take care of all of our needs, that he's our provider, that he's going to heal us? How is God going to show himself except through our lives? So God picked Abraham and said, Abraham, if you will follow me and obey me, then I'm going to bless you because I want you to make my name famous. When people ask you why you have 100 camel and you say it's because Jehovah has blessed me, then you're making my name famous. If you give one of those camels away to somebody who's in need, you're making my name famous. If you take clothes out of your bag and you put it on to somebody who has no clothes, then you're telling them that God is real. He is able. He's a provider and you're making me famous. Why does God want to bless us? Why does God want to bless you? Is it so you can just sit up in a nice golden palace? No, it's the ones who are out there doing the work, God brings the provision to, because then we can say, look what God has done. Look at the provision. When I was thinking there was no way out, this is what he did. He paid that bill right before it went, you know, to the bad spot. It came in. Surprise check in the mail. Somebody walked up to me, put money in my hand. Whatever. You know, God had to bring stuff to the prophets through ravens, birds. However God wants to do it, doesn't matter. Sometimes it's not going to be the way you think. Sometimes it's not going to be what you think. You know, you just want the money to appear. And God says, why don't you get a job? Here's one right here. I'll provide for you. You say, oh no, Lord, I like the birds thing, you know, when the birds brought the stuff to them. Sometimes we take the control back again, right? Even in the way of how God provides. Anytime we take it back into our hands, we cut off that flow in our life. If we say, Father, I'm totally yours. Whatever you want to do, however you want to do it. You know, I was really wanting a new outfit, but somebody gave me their old one. It works just fine. Have no problems with that, right? So don't be hung up on how the provision is going to come or what's going to come or the timing of it. You just keep on tracking after him and he will bring it right at the right time every time. How many of you could tell a personal testimony right now of a provision that God has brought into your life just in an incredible way? Look at the hands around this room. Everybody has a testimony. They have a story. If God does it for one person, he does it for all of us, right? Because we are all family. There are no stepchildren, redheaded stepchildren in the family of God, right? There are no outcasts. God's saying, I'm going to do it for you, but not you. That is not the way the family of God works. If he does it for one of his children, then guess what? We can step up and say, I'm your child too, Father, and I believe you'll do it for me. If you've done it for them, then you're going to do it for me. He does not have any favoritism, right? So poverty can also be a hindrance. Prosperity can be a hindrance because you get caught up in all the stuff. But poverty mentality can also be a hindrance. There are people that really believe that God does not want them to prosper. They believe that they're only supposed to have one shirt and holes in their shoes. That is not God's way, because does that make God famous? Does it glorify his name when you constantly have to call the people on the other end of the bill and tell them, sorry again, I cannot pay this bill? Is that glorifying to him? Does it open doors of testimony? Do people want to be like you? No. So God wants us to prosper again so he can show himself in this earth. He shows himself through our lives. If we cut ourselves off from him, then he has no way of showing himself to be real and powerful and caring and loving. Right? So poverty is as much of a hindrance to spreading the gospel as covetousness is. A poverty mentality in a believer is actually worse than poverty itself, because you actually cut the flow off. God tries to get it to you and you don't take it. Mike's son went through a very interesting phase of his life where it's his youngest son. He was at Texas A&M. He was in his last days of school, and he got into a church that had a little bit of a different spin on some of this doctrine. And so he got it in his mind that going to school was only serving himself, that he could serve people better if he quit school, lived in his truck, and just went around serving people. So we said, Ryan, that doesn't quite sound like the Bible that we're reading. We talked with him a lot, but he was just totally convinced. He moved out of the apartment that Mike had been providing for him and his daughter, Ryan and the daughter, Kara, and he went to live in his truck. You know, it was just getting to be the hot season, so we thought, oh, this isn't going to last long, you know, living in a truck in Texas. So he moves into his truck. He got himself a little refrigerator that plugged into the battery. He got himself a deep draw battery that he ran some other stuff off of. He like made little things in the back of the bed of his truck, and he figured out a way to take the seat down so he could lay out, and he found a place on the A&M campus that he could, you know, sleep securely and feel safe. And then he got himself a membership at Gold's gym, and so he'd go and work out in the morning, take a shower, then he'd just go around the neighborhood helping people. And I said to him, Ryan, you know, I said, what kind of stuff are you going to do? Well, you know, I can watch people's kids if they got to go do stuff. I said, there is no parent that is going to let a guy living in a truck watch their kids. You know, it ain't going to happen, dude. But his heart was just to serve God so much, but he just got a little bad twist on his doctrine from this church, and he really believed he was out there serving God. We went to visit him one time, and literally his toes were sticking out of the ends of his shoes. And we said, Ryan, come on, let's go get you some shoes. He said, no. And we said, well, what if we go buy you shoes? I'll just give them away. His clothes were threadbare, you know, you could like see through them. Have you ever been to that stage where you had see-through clothes? I've been to that place before. The threads are so thin, you know, and it was not the style either. But he was just looking raggedy. And I'm thinking, this is not glorifying to God. You're showing up at somebody's door with your feet sticking out of your shoes and your clothes about ready to fall off and saying, hi, I'm a servant of the Lord and I just want to serve you. You know, but his heart was totally right. After a while, Holy Spirit worked on him and, you know, he got out of that phase a little bit. So he's still working his way out of there. But, you know, that poverty mentality really hurt his effectiveness in the kingdom of God. That kid has such incredible talents and such wisdom and insight and such a hunger for the word. I mean, he will write out these lessons. He will study things to the nth degree, and he can explain stuff. If he doesn't know it, he's going to go and dig into it and find it. Incredible attributes. But he wasn't able to use any of those to the fullness because nobody took him seriously. You got your toes sticking out of your shoes, dude. You know, I don't think I want the God that you're serving. You know, if you even look back into church history and you read about Martin Luther's life, he went into a phase like this where he believed that he should have nothing, and he actually started beating himself on his back. You know, he wanted to receive salvation by works. But that's when he got the revelation that it's by faith. It's by faith. The just shall live by faith. Okay? And we are just, right? We're justified, just as if I never sinned. That's what Jesus did for me. If he died and paid and spilt that blood, he rose again, and I accepted him, then it's just like I never sinned in the eyes of God. I am justified. The just, that's me, will live, how? By faith. So if we do it with salvation, if we do it with healing, then why don't we do it with prosperity? Why don't we do it with provision? Why can't we believe that God is really going to do what he says in his word he's going to do? If we seek after him in his kingdom and righteousness, he'll add this stuff to us. We don't have to go looking for it. We don't have to strive after it. Amen? So there's more important things for us to do in life than follow after stuff. And 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 12, what does it say? Godliness with contentment is great gain, right? Are y'all content where you're at? And this is the God kind of contentment. Whatever situation you find yourself in, you got the peace. You're okay because you know God's in control. Okay? If you've got money coming out your ears, you're not boastful and proud and arrogant and haughty, you're content. You know God gave you provision. You better be looking for where it should be used, right? If you're finding yourself in a tight spot, are you saying, okay, here's the time that I press into my relationship with the Lord and I just see his faithfulness spring forth in my life. I'm content. I'm going to be okay in this situation. I don't have to freak out. I don't have to get on the phone and call everybody and tell them, I don't know what I'm going to do, you know? I don't have to start figuring out, can I borrow this much from you and pay you back then? And then can I borrow that from you and I'll pay you back after I pay them back? And then I'll borrow money from them to pay them back. And, you know, have you found yourself in that spot before? We don't want to be there. That's not God's plan for our life. But they will be rich. They that will be rich will fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in ruin and loss. For the what? Love of money is what? The root of all evil. Many people mistranslate this and they say what? Money is the root of all evil. Money's not the root. What is it? Look again. It's the love of the money. That's because you've put the money above God. You're not loving God first. You're loving the money. You're not seeking God first. You're seeking the money. So that turns things upside down in our life. So some people are going to covet after that. They're going to err from the faith because of that. They're going to pierce themselves through with sorrows. Money doesn't solve problems. How many people you know have won the lottery and, you know, just the statistics say within a few years they're bankrupt? That money didn't save them anything, didn't give them anything, didn't help their life one bit. How many of you know people that are wealthy but miserable? Okay? How many people, you know people that have money, but yet that's the only thing they can talk about, the only thing they think about? If they lose 10 bucks, they think they're going to die, and they got, you know, 10 million in the bank. What kind of life is that? Your whole energy and attitude, everything is just following after money. So, but you, man of God, flee from these things and follow after what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. The true definition of prosperity, the Bible definition and the world definition of prosperity are what? Completely different, right? The word of God definition of prosperity is this: having all the resources of God available when you need them for the task He's given you. Everything that you need and everything you need to do His will. If I've got that, then guess what? I'm prospering. Right? That's all I need. The world definition is having our resources stored up and close by for whatever we want. Get all you can, and then what? Sit on your can. I'll tell you another story that happened in Africa. You know, resources are really hard to come by. We have to actually ship containers, sea containers over with our food and everything. And some of you actually been involved with putting some of those things in the containers and helping out when associated with the Christian Center in West Columbia. And we would get those containers, and they'd be full of, like, Spam and ketchup and mayonnaise and, you know, toilet paper and that didn't hurt you. They have bits of bark in it, because that was what it was like over there, if you could even get any. So, I mean, it'd have all kind of resources like that in there. Well, there was a certain missionary who just would take this stuff, and even though we all had to end up putting our names specifically on things, because this one missionary would go in there and just, like, take all the stuff, move it into this back room of their house, and just store it up. And, you know, one day they'd go in to use something like tomato paste, and it'd be bubbled up or rusted out or, you know, just crazy. And I could never figure out about that. Then I realized that this particular missionary had gone through like a depression time in another country, and so it had birthed that spirit of hoarding in them, where they were so afraid to be without that they wouldn't even use what they had. And so little by little, you know, they came out of it and they started giving stuff away. But the thing is, if you surround yourself with people like that, that just hoard everything, that just pile it up in the back pantry and don't give it out, then that spirit can start affecting you. Because after I was there for a while, I ended up doing the same thing. You know, I got my little can of Spam, and I'm going to stick it in my back closet, and, you know, I'm going to lock it up. Nobody eat my Spam. You know, we got crazy in our house. We had three single women, and then one of the women's moms came over, and peanut butter was like a huge deal, you know. And so my other friend, who was the roommate, she had her peanut butter jar up on the shelf. And it got so bad that we had our shelves labeled, too. You know, this is Stacy's shelf and Betty's shelf and Melinda's shelf, you know. So the mom came in and grabs the peanut butter off of one of the other girls' shelves, not her daughter's shelf, gets a big old spoon and just starts dipping out. She's only going to be there for like a week or two, right? It's like, get out of our peanut butter, man. You can eat all the peanut butter you want when you go home. That's the kind of stingy spirit we had, right? Because of all that stuff that was going on. And I tell you what, when that missionary came home, she opened the jar of her peanut butter and she looked in, she knew there was peanut butter gone. And she went on a rampage until the mom confessed that she was the one who snuck the peanut butter out of that jar. And I tell you what, it was not a happy house. We had to go to counseling session after that with the senior missionaries, because the single ladies couldn't get along. They were just being greedy. But that greedy spirit can get a hold of you even as a Christian. God doesn't give you provision to store up in a back room. Because guess what? It will rot. By the time you go to use it, it's no good. You know, how many times have you bought a pair of shoes or a top or shorts or something, you stuck it away, and then you went to go use it, it's already full of holes. You never even wore it one time. You know, that's the kind of things that we want to avoid as a Christian. That is a fear issue right there. It is the opposite of faith, right? our faith should be, when God provides, we use it. When it wears out, runs out, he's going to provide us another one if we have need of it, right? If we don't need that, we might be needing something else, and he'll provide that too. If you got stuff around your house that just sits there, I would challenge you to go and give it away. Find somebody who can use it. You know what? When you start having that generosity spirit, then God is going to start that flow back up in your life. You give it away, he brings it back in. You give it away, he brings it back in. You give it away, he multiplies it back to you. Then you're giving it away to more people. You know? And that's the way the kingdom of God is supposed to work. It's never supposed to be that we hoard it for ourselves or, you know, hey, you can't use this pot and pan because it'll get a scratch in it, you know? So we just hang it on our pot rack and it looks real nice with that copper bottom, but it never gets used. That's not the kind of the spirit that we want to have. We use the stuff that God provides. When it wears out, he gives us more, right? And that's the life of faith. Well, obviously, we didn't get anywhere close to the end of this message, so it will be a miracle any day that I actually finish one of these. But I guess there was other things that the Holy Spirit wanted us to talk about. There is some excellent information here that you guys really, really should dig into and read. I'm just going through here. Let's go to the very last page. Okay, well, actually, page 8, where it says, show me the money. Show me the money. And remember, we titled it that. That was Siri's title. I'm going to blame it on him. I left it in there so you can blame me too. Show me the money. But remember that prosperity is more than just money, right? What's our definition of prosperity? Having the resources of God available when you have a need. So, does it really work in real life situations? Who is our model? Always. Who we can always look to and see what happened in their life. If it happened in theirs, it happens in ours. Jesus, right? So, number one, the first illustration. Jesus had a need for money because he needed to pay what? Taxes. How many of y'all got to pay taxes? How many of y'all need some money to pay your taxes? Okay. Well, here's what happened to Jesus. He had a need for money. And what happened in Matthew 17:27? To keep from offending them, go down to the sea, cast out a net, reel in the fish, the first fish that takes the bait, and when you open his mouth, what's going to happen? You're going to find a coin. Take it and pay your bill. Now, all you that owe are going to go down fishing, I know. See if this works. And maybe it will. I don't know if God wants to provide for you that way. But you have to get into his presence, right? And he'll tell you what to do. They were in the presence of Jesus. Jesus told them what to do for the provision to come. This was their situation. They had to do something again, right? They had to take action. They didn't just sit there and pray, you know, okay, drop the money out of heaven. They actually had to go and fish. And what was their profession? They was fishermen. So they went and worked. And as they worked, God provided supernaturally, right? So it works. What's the second one? Jesus needed transportation. Okay, he didn't need the red Cadillac, but he did need a donkey. So what happened in Luke 19? He said, go into the next village ahead of you. Right inside the gate, you will find a colt tied up that no one has set upon. Untie him and bring him to me. And if any man asks you, why are you untying him? Just say, because the Lord has need of him. Wouldn't you like to be able to do that? Walk into Raglan's and get the keys and... The Lord has need of this car, Mr. Raglan. And Joe just may believe you, because he is a great Christian man. So if the Lord speaks to you, I'll have to call him ahead of time and say, Joe, sorry, if you got some crazy people from Life Church coming down, it's my fault. But isn't that amazing that Jesus could just say, hey, I know where the provision is, go over there, and all you got to say is the Lord has need. And what did they do? They went, they untied it. We don't even know if anybody bothered them, but they just took it. And that's what Jesus needed. He needed transportation. Y'all need transportation? Do y'all need to get around? To live life and to do his work? Yeah. So do you think he's going to provide? Yes, but the key is, again, find out how. To find out how, you have to be connected to him. He's going to show you. Okay, if that's not enough, here's another one. Number 3, Jesus needed accommodations. So in Mark 14, what happened? Where do you want us to go and prepare for the Passover meal? And he sent 2 of his disciples and said, go into the city and you will meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. Now, how many guys do you think there were with pitchers of water? I mean, that was kind of like a big step, don't you think? If you went into Walmart and said, hey, go and find the lady with the purse. Okay. But there was going to be, again, something supernatural. They had to take action and go by faith. And then when that person showed up, the right person, something triggered in their spirit said, this is the one, right? So go find this guy with a pitcher of water, follow him. Wherever he goes in, you go in and say to the man who lives there, the master asked, where is the room where I can eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Man, he got a furnished apartment. He didn't even have to go down and get anything. It was already there, ready for him. And that is where we will eat. And his disciples went into the city and found everything as he said. Amazing. Just like he said, it happened. Just like Father speaks to us, it's going to happen. And he has spoken in his word over and over again. If we seek him, he will provide for us. If we seek him, he will provide for us. So just as he said, everything happened. And that evening he arrived with the 12 and they had the Passover. Those are just three examples out of Jesus' life. What about the other ones? We mentioned a few of these. What about the manna that came out of heaven when the Israelites were wandering through the desert? What about the quail? They got tired of the bread. They started complaining. So God said, okay, well, we'll give you some meat. Here's some quail. They ate the quail. They said, now we're sick of the quail. We don't want the quail. You know, they're thirsty. Moses has to hit the rock. The water comes out of the rock. God provided for them over and over and over and over again. Okay? We talked about Elijah and the ravens. How about the widow? There was two different widows, different provision at different times. You remember the one where the oil just kept on coming, the meal just kept on coming. When she was faithful to give to the prophet the last little bit, then God kept filling up her provision. You know, if you will give, then he will bring it back. And there's so many more examples that you can talk about. The loaves and the fish, right? When Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish, God always provides where there is a need, right? So we have to trust him, and that's what we're talking about for effortless prosperity, effortless provision. So let's take a little break for a few minutes, and then we'll come back and we'll entertain some questions. All right. We'll do our informal time of questions and answers. Does anybody have a question or comment or testimony that you want to share on the subject of prosperity? One point that we didn't hit was, you know, that really it's a covenant. Prosperity is a covenant. We got into it a little bit with Abraham. But God made a covenant with Abraham. If he would do these things, then this is what God would do. So a covenant is a two-sided partnership where both partners bring something to the table, but everything becomes both of theirs, right? So it's a covenant. That's why we can rest and know that God is going to take care of us. We have a covenant relationship with him once we receive Jesus into our life. Now, some conditions of the covenant are tithing. Okay, how do I keep the covenant going? On pages 6 and 7, there's a really good section there that talks about tithing and giving that 10%. Okay, if you're not giving 10%, then you're not tithing, right? Some people say I'm tithing, but they're, you know, making $100 and giving $1. That's not 10%, right? Okay, and the Bible says that you're robbing God when you do that. When you rob God, in Malachi, there's a scripture down here in Malachi chapter 3, when you rob God and you don't bring the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse, it says that you're going to have a curse come upon you. But it says if you're faithful to bring the tithes and offerings, he's going to do what? Open the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing that you can't even contain. But not only that, it says he's going to rebuke the devourer. So God will actively oppose the enemy in your life when you're faithful in the tithe and the offering. That's what keeps the covenant going between us and Father. We don't have to do anything for salvation. We don't have to do anything for healing. Those are part of the redemptive plan of what Jesus did. Prosperity is part of the abundant life, and it comes with conditions because it's part of a covenant. Okay? Does that make sense? So to receive all of the covenant, both parties have to do their place. Well, God is always faithful. He's going to do his part. When we do our part to just obey and to do his will, to follow after him, then we're fulfilling our side of the covenant. Part of that obedience is giving the tithe, right? Things people get confused about with tithe are they have auto deductions. Their check goes automatically into the bank and their house payment automatically comes out. and this payment and that payment and the other payment, and then they get a little balance there at the end, and that's what they tithe off of. Okay, are you tithing? No, you're giving an offering, and it's a pretty cheap one. But you're not tithing. And tithing is the thing that keeps the covenant rolling. Okay, you can throw dollars at God all day long. He's not obligated to keep his side of the covenant because you haven't kept yours. Okay? But you give your 10% off of what? Your gross or your net? Gross. Whatever comes in. There's an excellent part in here on page number 7, that second big chunk down towards the bottom. It says, if it's incoming, then it's tithable. Because some people will say, well, you know, I got a settlement check, or I sold some stock, and I bought the stock back then. Do I have to, like, figure out, you know, what did I pay then, and what did I tithe on then? And then, well, if you get into that, you're getting into the letter of the law, and you're missing out on the fullness of what God has for you. The New Testament tells us to be cheerful givers, to be liberal givers. So, you know what? Even go above. Go above. And if it's got a hold of you, where you're having a real hard time and you're down to the penny, you know, my tithe is $162.33. Okay, something's wrong in your heart if we see a check like that, you know? Just round it up, dude. It's okay. So you got your tithe and a little bit of offering in there, and have a cheerful heart about it. But if you get a settlement check, that's something that came into you, right? I learned very quickly. I had excellent people in my life when I was born again at the age of 16 who taught me these principles of tithing. I've never had a struggle with tithing because it just was instilled in me from early on, and God showed himself faithful early on. So it has never been a struggle for me. And it's hard for me to understand why it's a struggle sometimes for other people. So you just have to have that heart of giving, and giving liberally. The 10% comes off of anything I get, I tithe on it. I might have already tithed on it before. It doesn't matter to me, you know, because God's going to bless me. You can't outgive him, right? How many of you have seen the faithfulness of God in your own life where you have given and above and beyond, and it just keeps rolling back into you in unexpected ways? You know, how many times do you find something you need on sale? That's not a coincidence. I always give God the glory. Thank you for taking me to Dillard's on 75% off day, you know. Right? I didn't even know it was 75% off day. I just happened to show up there, and there it was. I'm serious. I do. I say that's the Holy Spirit leading me, because I just saved 75% of my money. I got a good piece of clothing for a very good price. I very rarely buy anything that's not on sale, because somehow Father leads us to those things. We get good deals. We find out there's a discount through Dow on something, or we, you know, show up at the day where they're doing the 2-for-1 special, whatever. You just have to believe that you walk in the favor of the Lord, and you have to start listening to that inner spirit. And you know what? I've also done the opposite thing. I've gone to a store and I've filled up my basket, and then I've walked around the store because I just didn't feel settled in my heart, and I actually went back and put everything back up, and I walked out of that store with nothing. But you know what? Like 3 days later, there's the stuff I need, and it's at a better price. Right? So you have to be led by the Spirit and all those things, and believe that God's going to give you a reward in lots of different ways. It's not always going to be money in the bank. It can be other things, right? Any questions, comments? I was just kind of filling in there because y'all didn't raise your hands really fast. But read that section, especially on tithing, especially if you're being challenged in that area. It is 10% off of anything that comes into you, okay? Anything that comes in, 10%. Now, if you really want to be blessed according to New Testament standards, you give offerings. Offerings is above the 10%. You can't say, I tithe 20%. No, you don't tithe 20%, because tithe means tenth. You're giving a 10% tithe and then your offering of 10%, right? So nobody tithes more than 10%. You can only tithe 10%. Above that is offering. When you start getting into the offering area, that's when the Lord really starts blessing. Because he says, if you give with a cheerful heart and you give liberally, he's going to take the measure with which you have given, right? So if I give like this, he's going to take that measure that I've given. It says he's going to take it, he's going to multiply it. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's the blessing I'm going to receive back. If I give like this, this, that's the measure I can give to you, God. God says, okay, I will take that, I'll multiply it, I'll press it down, I'll shake it together, and I'll run it over. Okay, which one do you want? You want this one? You want this one? They used to try to cheat us in Africa, too, because that's how we would get our beans and rice and stuff. We'd go down to the market, and the ladies that were the cheaters, they'd have smaller cups because you pay by the cup. And then they'd go like this. They'd scoop it in, and they wouldn't pat it down and shake it. And so I would always find the one that she'd dip the cup in, she'd stamp it down like that, pour more in there, and let it be overflowing and put it in my basket. And then I'd give her extra money. But that's the way it is, too, right? I had a heart to give that lady more money because she was willing to be generous to me. Think about that. That's just an earthly response. What about your Father in heaven? When he sees your generosity, he sees the measure that you're giving with, then he can bless that measure and multiply it, right? If you multiply $5 by 10 times, how much do you get, you mathematicians? If you take $5,000 and multiply it 10 times, how much do you get? Well, which one do you want to get? See, and it's all up to you in your heart. You give the tithe, that keeps your covenant rolling. God is going to provide for you. But if you want something extra, the abundance, the measure that's pressed down, shaken together, and running over, then you give offerings, and you give it liberally, and you give it generously, and then God will keep on multiplying it back. Okay, still, hey, Joseph. Yes, that would fall into the offerings category, and some, like if it's going to benevolence, sometimes they call those alms. You know, alms for the poor, like you'll see that written in the word. So yes, your tithe always goes where? According to Malachi, to the storehouse. What's the storehouse? The television evangelist? Is that where you go to get your food? On Wednesday night, do you eat Oaxacan-style tortilla soup through the TV? That's just an earthly, right, comparison. But where are you spiritually getting fed? If you have a crisis, where are you going to go to get help? Okay? When you show up to do ministry, are you showing up at a church down the road? Are you showing up at that television guy's place? This is your storehouse right here. So this is where you give the 10%. Anything else you want to do, you want to give a televangelist or you want to bless a missionary or you want to do something like that outside, that's an offering. And that's out of your heart as you're led by the Holy Spirit. You can give wherever you want to give offerings. But your tithe comes here so that your covenant can stay in effect, right? That's a good question. So anything above that tithe, wherever it goes, missions or to the poor or wherever, those are offerings. But you don't designate your offerings to a specific place, okay? And that's perfectly fine too. The comment was, when I give my offering on the envelope, I just put tithes and offerings. I don't put anything specific in like missions or this or youth or whatever, whatever. And that's totally fine, because what happens is the money all goes into our budget, a general budget, and then the leadership of the church does make the decision on where that goes. The way designated funds go is they have to go to that legally. So like, okay, I went to Belhaven College. I took Nadia, my niece, there because she's checking out Belhaven College. She's a senior this year. So we took a trip over there. And on campus, there was all these yellow bicycles everywhere in front of the dorms and stuff. And they're all locked up. And so one person asked, you know, what's the deal with all these yellow bicycles, you know? And they all said, you know, Belhaven, Belhaven, Belhaven on them. And they said, well, one of our alumni meant really well, but... They designated funds to the college to buy bicycles because they thought all the students needed bicycles to ride from building to building. Well, the campus is so small, you just, you know, take five steps and you're at the other building. But because it was designated, that's how they had to use the funds. So if the Lord tells you specifically, I want you to give this for such and such a thing, then great, do that. But if the Lord doesn't tell you specifically, then you just give it. It goes into the general fund, and then the church uses it the way they see fit. I was at another church one time, and somebody gave a really huge amount of money for a swimming pool. They designated funds for a swimming pool. So the church eventually, they had to put that money aside. They had to just put it there and not touch it. And eventually they got some property up north of Spokane. They built a youth camp. And down the road, eventually, they used that money for a swimming pool. But all along, they could have been using that money for something else that they had need of. So that's one thing that some people, it's kind of almost a control issue, right, for some people. I'm gonna give my money, but I want you to use it for this. You know, you have to buy white socks for 10 people, you know. So that kind of telling me that your heart is really not in the right place, right? So that's not the cheerful giver part. And so, again, you're kind of messing yourself up. Even though you've given the money, you're walking in a spiritual law. You're not walking in the fullness of that spiritual law, and therefore you probably are not going to see a return on that offering. So if you designate it by the leading of the Lord, that's fantastic. If you want to just leave it up to the leadership of the church, they're more than able to find many, many ways to use that money. So, good question. There was another question or comment? Yeah, and that's a good question, and it goes back to the storehouse issue. Where is it that you are committed as a member, and that's your storehouse? If you were to have a situation, who would you call? Which pastor? You know? And that's one of the dangers of being in that situation, you know, of visiting out. I would kind of want to have a conversation with you is, you know, what are you getting there, or what is the reason why you're being drawn to that place? Because God is going to take you to a house where you can be ministered to 100%, right? So if you're visiting another place and you're feeling torn like that, then you just need to start asking the Lord, where is my storehouse? Who would be the pastor that I would call on? And then let me commit there and get everything I need from that storehouse, right? So that's a good question. Good question. And that's where your tithe would go. Your tithe would go to your storehouse. Now, does that mean we can't ever go visit? No, we do church on the move. We do all kinds of things like that. But we know where we belong too, right? Okay. Good questions. Anybody else before we go? All right. It's time to go. We'll come back next week with another lesson. Siri will be speaking on, I don't even remember what the topic is. On a topic. You guys have a great week. Yeah, being a follower of Jesus, that'll be a good one next week. Have a great night and a blessed week, and be prosperous.